We really have here in John chapter 17 a rare treat. If you're anything like me, then you're great at taking things for granted. Just this week, Suna's had a pretty bad head cold and it's just lingered on for her. And it has forced me to do things that I don't usually do around the house, especially. And it's made me appreciate all that she does when she is well. She works tirelessly around the house and does so many things for us both that I just take for granted easily. And so I'm thankful to God even for these opportunities to be reminded how quickly I go from being, oh, I have to do this, when she does it every week. We are really good as followers of Jesus at taking things for granted. We're good at it. We've just had read out to us the very prayer of Jesus, the Son of God, speaking with his Father in heaven, God Most High, Father and Son communing together. What a treat. What a privilege. You may have heard that prayer a lot of times, but what a privilege it is. Us, mere mortals, almost in the throne room of God. We're thinking this morning together about who God is, and specifically this morning, the revelation in the scriptures that God is triune. That is, one God, three persons. And we could spend a lot of time this morning looking at the scriptures that give evidence to the Trinity or to the triune nature of God, his Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. We could spend a lot of time doing that. And actually, my first thought was to do that. But as I met with Tony and Lee just this week, and we talked about this together, we thought together, why is this truth important for us? Why does this truth about God that we see so clearly in the scriptures, why is it important to us? I hope for everyone here this morning that you don't need me to convince you that the scriptures speak about God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all as God, and yet one God. The triune nature of God. I don't think there's many here, maybe none of us, who would need that. In saying that, please come and speak to me after if you do, because it's a subject that I've done a lot of thinking into, and as I said, it was my first place to show you everything, so I would love to sit with you and show you more in the scriptures where we see this. I've especially interacted a lot with Jehovah's Witnesses at my door and over the years, and having one in our family as well. It has made me think a lot about Jesus being God and the Holy Spirit. And so anyway, I would love to talk to you more if that's something you would like or you would like help with. But the angle, again, we wanted to focus on, and this is where we're coming this morning, this is our focus. How does this truth impact us? How should God, being three in one, how should this impact us? How does this truth about God give birth in you and me to worship and fruitful living? Well, let's think back to John 17, to this beautiful prayer of the Son of God to his Father. This is just before, remember, Jesus' betrayal by Judas and his arrest and then his death on the cross. And here, Jesus, the perfect Son of God, is communing with his Father, talking with his Father. He says, Father, the time has come, or the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And just in passing here, Jesus is being glorified. This is incredible. Last week, Lee read during communion from John 5. He read, Moreover, the Father judges no one, but he has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. We read in Isaiah chapter 42, I am the Lord, that is my name, I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. And again in chapter 48, for my own sake, for my own sake I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? God says, I will not yield my glory to another. Here in John's gospel, Jesus, the Son of God, is glorified in his Father. The Father is glorified in the Son, ultimately in the cross, in Jesus' perfect obedience to his Father, in the eternal love that they have for each other. Do you realize, follower of Jesus, what you and I have been caught up in? It's not about us. God did not make us because he was lonely. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have always been in perfect love and fullness within themselves. God Most High is not added or bolstered or enhanced by things outside himself, by anything. The triune picture, the picture we see in the scriptures of one God and yet three persons, it makes sense of this picture. God is and always was community in himself. Not lacking, not needing, like us, things outside of himself to satisfy himself. But perfectly complete in himself. Perfectly whole and full and fulfilled in himself. We might struggle with that because we like the idea of a God who needs us, who made us because we complete him, or something ridiculous like that. But that is just not the truth of God's word. It is not what we see in scriptures. He made us for his glory. Again, in Isaiah, we read in chapter 43, I will say, this is God speaking, to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God did not make us because he was lonely, but for his glory. He made us for the display of his magnificence, his wonder, his awesome, incredible splendor. The Westminster Catechism was written in the 1600s, and they were looking at the scriptures and setting forth a summary of the beliefs and doctrines. They asked the question, what is the chief purpose of man or humanity? And looking at the scriptures, they answered, man's chief end or purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Understanding then who our God is, the triune God, makes sense of the scriptures and the truth that God did not make us out of a lacking of relationship. God is and was perfectly complete and satisfied in himself, in the community of the Godhead. We see this even in the way the scriptures can so clearly teach that God is one, that there is one God, and yet at the same time teach so clearly that the Father is God, that the Son is God, that the Holy Spirit is God. God Most High, God Almighty, completely satisfied in the fullness of joy in himself, not lacking, not needing, not longing. And this truth of the triune God also makes sense of who you and I are today, who we are. Our longing for relationship, our longing for community, our longing to belong. And God's word tells us that God has made humanity, us, in his image, which at least must mean that we are relational beings. In the garden in Genesis, God said, in chapter 2, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him, or fitting to him, or complementing to him. Genesis 2 is before the fall into sin in chapter 3. And before this, in Genesis chapter 1, we're told 6 times that God sees what he made and that it was good. And then a 7th time, we're told, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. But here in chapter 2 of Genesis, this goes against the grain. Everything God has made was very good, and it was so good is the idea, but it is not good for the man to be alone. It appears here that this is looking back into Genesis 1, before everything's finished off. It's not good for Adam, for the man, to be alone. And so the woman was made to complement the man. And together they are community. They do complete one another. They reflect together the image of God. God who is one and God who is triune. Our relationships with one another reflect something of God Most High. The church, Christ's church, is to reflect God in its loving community. Our relationships with each other reflect something of the relational God. A relational God eternally in community with himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is exactly what we see here in John chapter 17. John's gospel particularly shows us this unique relationship between God the Father and the Son, as well as the Spirit. But here in John 17 in particular, we see this. In verses 4 and 5, have a look with me again. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. The Son was not always a human being, but the Son, the Word of God, was always God. The very opening of John's Gospel tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he goes on to say in verse 3, through him, that is the Son, the Word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Nothing. The Word, the Son, who took on flesh, Jesus Christ, was eternally with the Father. He was in the beginning with God, and he himself was and is God. The New Testament is just crystal clear that Jesus is God the Son, as I said before. The Holy Spirit is not a force, but one person in the triune Godhead. Again, happy to talk more later about that with you. But how does this truth here in the Scriptures, in John 17, how does this truth give birth to worship and fruitful living in us? How does this truth deepen our joy? You might just think, one God, 3 persons, that's just a really hard thing to understand, let alone try to explain to people. Well, not understanding God, we should be okay with that. Not being able to fully get our minds around and comprehend who God is and how to understand him in all his glory, one God, 3 persons, I'm okay with that. We should be okay with that. We need not be ashamed of that. God is God, and he alone is God. Imagine if we could understand him. Wouldn't make him God, would it? Because he has taught us in his word that he is who he is, he has shown us in his Son that he is who he is, that need be enough for you and me. To be humble, to trust him, to hold on to him. But how does this truth about God give birth to worship and fruitful living? How does this deepen our joy? Do you know, follower of Jesus, that here in John 17, Jesus prays for you, for me. And what is it that he prays for us? Have a look with me from verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone, that is his original disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That is you and me. And what does Jesus pray for you and me? Verse 21. That all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you love me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me may be in them and I myself may be in them. This really is incredible. Jesus, the Son of God, here is praying for us, his followers, today, this morning. He prays that we might come to enjoy the oneness, the unity that the Father and the Son have, that this Father and the Son have, that we might enjoy this with him and with one another. As someone has written, it is the unity of a common mind and purpose, an unqualified mutual love, and a sustained comprehensive togetherness in mission, as revealed in the Father-Son relationship, characterized by Jesus' own ministry. Here and in the New Testament as a whole, we understand that we're caught up in this love of the triune God. The Father purchases a bride, the church, for his Son. The Son lays down his life in obedience to his Father. The Spirit applies the finished work of the Father and the Son to the believer, to his church, through giving them new life and sanctifying us to reflect the image of the Son. And it is as we understand, as we take in this truth about God, more and more, that it must lead to worship and it must lead to worship and fruitful living. As we understand who our God is in all his glory and splendor and what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. Did you notice verse 23? I in them, Jesus says, and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus goes on to say that the Father has loved him before the creation of the world, that there they were, but before the beginning, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in fullness of joy and love. And here Jesus prays that we, his people, might see and understand the God, that God the Father has loved us, even as he has loved his Son. That is so incredible. Absolutely incredible. Child of God, you are loved by God the Father in the same way that he loves his Son. How can that truth not lead us to worship and fruitful living? How can it not? If we understand even a glimpse of the incredibleness of this almighty truth, it will continue to change us forever. How can it not? The eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, always in perfect love for one another, have in Christ ransomed, redeemed, rescued you and me from all our wickedness. Everything we've done wrong. All those thoughts and actions and deeds and things we've failed to do. He has rescued us. Sinners, rebels, criminals, we're told we were. But God, the Father, has sent his love, he's set his love upon us in Christ Jesus, his Son. He's chosen us. He's chosen to love us even as he loves the Son. We're brought into this incredible love, the love of the triune God, into this unity into this community of love. Not to be gods. Not to change God's essence or something silly like that. We will worship God, Him, never us. But we are caught up in His love to enjoy Him forever. To be His people. To have Him as our God forever. To worship Him. To glory in Him. How does this deepen our joy? How does it not? How does it lead to fruitful living? Jesus said in His prayer that He was praying these things so that His disciples, and by extension you and me today, that His disciples may have, He said, the full measure of My joy within them. When we realize that we have been so loved by God, even as He loves the Son, that we are so loved, we who deserve God's punishment eternally for our sin. When we realize out of His eternal love for us, God sent His Son to die for us and has called us into His eternal love in Christ to enjoy that forever, how can our joy not be deepened? How can this not lead to worship and lives of fruitfulness to His glory? When we take in something more of this truth, and how can we treat others among us or outside of us for whom Christ died? How can we treat them with contempt, with scorn? How can we slander one another knowing that Christ died for us, that Christ died for them, that they are eternally loved even as we are eternally loved? Paul says in Romans, and he's speaking regarding not doing something that would cause our brothers or sisters in Christ, especially those weaker in their faith, to be destroyed by using our freedom to abuse them, especially with food he's speaking about. And he says there, do not by eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. He says again similarly in 1 Corinthians, so this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. How can you or me say things, do things that we know that are unloving to each other? How can we treat our brothers and sisters here or not here? How can we treat them, those for whom Christ died, as if they don't matter to Him? How can we treat them in a way that we would not treat them if Jesus were here? Or He is. In a way that we would not think about them. In a way that we would not speak about them if we had to write it down and give it to them. If we had to write it down and give it to Jesus. Actually, we see here too that the watching world, those outside of Jesus, they're going to look at our unity, at our love for one another, and they will know that Jesus is God's sent Son. That's amazing. You and I, we are on display. How we treat one another is on display. Our love, our unity is on display for God's glory. But our fighting and mistreatment of one another displays not God's glory, but our sin. Our hardness of heart. And it is a contradiction, isn't it, to our claim to be Jesus' disciples. I want to add, it does not mean, in case you're thinking, that we don't worry about truth. Or somehow, because we don't want to be unloving to each other when our brothers and sisters are in sin and we see that, that it's not consistent, if they're living in a way that's not consistent with a follower of Jesus. It is not love to help each other. It is love to help each other, to call each other out when we need help from one another. Jesus talks about the plank in your brother's eye. Remember, he says, but afterwards you'll see how to take it out. Remember that our world's idea of love meaning that everyone should do what they feel is good for them as long as it doesn't affect anyone else. Who is anyone to question anyone else? We know that truth matters. Jesus prays in this very same prayer, sanctify them in verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. We have a standard of truth to hold one another to. But here, the truth is that we imitate our Savior Jesus Christ in loving one another, in speaking the truth in love. That doesn't mean slander is okay. That doesn't mean malice or bitterness toward one another is okay. On the contrary, only love is okay. Only love is okay. I want you to listen to this overflow of the truth for who we are now in Christ as the people of God. Paul's spoken about this, and here in Colossians, he pans this out for us. What's this look like? From chapter 3, verse 12, he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, he says, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. You and me, we are God's chosen people, dearly loved, holy. Follower of Jesus, the Father loves you even as he loves the Son. How can we not show that same sort of love to each other? His undeserved love, his impartial love. Love for one another that is not based on even how we feel we've been treated by them, but love that is based on God's love for us in Christ. My prayer for you and for us as a church is that we would take time every day through the day to read, to listen, to meditate on the scriptures that we have in our minds. That speak about our God in all his glory. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As we realize more and more in our lives that God Most High, Creator over all, sent his Son to save us, to call us, to make us his children in love completely undeserved. As we realize this, as we take this in more and more, who God is and what he has done for us in Jesus, that it would lead us further and further, deeper and deeper into worship and fruitful living. As we gaze on him in all his beauty, and as we realize that that God loves us, even us. Lives lived in the overflow of God's word that is truth. Lives lived in joy, in the fullness of God. Not because everything's easy. Not because everything brings us joy. Lives that seek always to bless others, to God's glory, to God's praise. Let me pray. Father, we do pray that you would deepen our vision of you in all your glory. Lord Jesus, Lamb of God, thank you for your sacrifice for us. Almighty God, for the gift of your Spirit who points us to you, who glorifies you. We want to worship you, to enjoy you more and more and more, to live fruitful lives for your glory by your strength. Father, grant us a more wondrous picture of your love for us in your Son, even as you love him, that we might be captivated and conformed more and more and more to his image for your glory. Amen.